have never been as thirsty as a rich man in Luke. The closest I can imagine to that kind of thirst comes from moments when I have visited people in the hospital who are not allowed to eat anything or drink anything because they are about to have surgery. They are desperate for a sip of water or maybe at least some ice chips, but all the hospital gives are these little wands with a sponge at the end that you can dip in water and then put in the person's mouth. And I can remember that first touch of the sponge wand to a tongue is like a tongue to a frozen telephone pole that's metal. The tongue is so dry that it can't even move across the sponge. But as the water leaves the sponge and moves onto the tongue and onto the lips, these parts begin to move once again with the freedom they once knew. The rich man in Luke was in a similar kind of agony, but he had no sponge. The cracking of his lips and the sticking of his dry tongue to the roof of his mouth and the swallowing that felt like sand in his throat, did these make him think of Lazarus and his suffering? Lazarus, whose wounds were licked by the dogs at the rich man's gate, while the rich man passed by him, right by him, dressed in purple linens and ready for a feast? No. In fact, the rich man did think of Lazarus, but not of his suffering. He thought of Lazarus only in a way that would serve the rich man's purposes and relieve his suffering. The rich man asked demanded of Abraham to send Lazarus from his place among the angels to go down to Hades to comfort the rich man. But in God's heavenly ordering, there is a reversal. The poor do not exist to serve the rich, as is often assumed in this life. In his time on earth, the rich man has fixed the chasm between himself and Lazarus. That chasm in the afterlife remains just as fixed. And yet, to the rich man's surprise, he and Lazarus reverse the positions of favor. The word fix means a couple of different things in English. It can mean to hold fast in such a way that the thing will not move. In English, fix can also mean to repair. And if you speak Southern, where I'm from, it can mean to prepare, such as I am fixing Southern dinner or Sunday dinner, or I'm fixing to go. The way Luke uses the word in Greek is est erectai, which means the chasm has been established, or the chasm stands fast. So the Greek does not allow the possibility of reading the chasm as something that is repaired or something that is preparing, but as something held in a permanent place. But I wonder if we could bring our English-speaking lens to the text, even if that's not what the Greek meant. What if the chasm between the rich man and Lazarus had been fixed, as in repaired? Wouldn't things have looked differently, both in this world and the world to come? When I studied with him in seminary, the Archbishop Desmond Tutu often said that heaven is going to be full of surprises. On the recent event of the death of Phyllis Schlafly, a clergy friend of mine commented, "Now she knows." Schlafly had spent years spewing judgment in the name of Christianity, saying that HIV and AIDS are God's punishment on people with unconventional lifestyles and relationships. And she demonized women for working outside of the home. My clergy friend, Michael Kirby, prayed for her, saying, "In eternity's embrace, may all of her disdain and hatred fall away in a refining grace. May that be the peace in which she rests. May all those she judged welcome the eternal part of her with a love and a grace born of the very God she purported to understand." I'm going to go back to speaking Southern now. The chasms we create on earth are the chasms we are preparing or fixing for ourselves in heaven. Jesus calls us, however, to fix or repair these chasms in this life. Jesus, the one who brings his very body and uses it as a bridge through which that great chasm between human and divine is connected. Jesus is the one who can show us how to fix these chasms. Recently, someone in the name of politics gave an unfortunate analogy about refugees using Skittles candies. He said, "If I had a bowl of Skittles and I told you just three would kill you, would you take a handful?" That's our Syrian refugee problem. One response on social media to this racist analogy was this: "Is there a chance, a really good chance, I would be saving someone from a war zone and probably their life if I ate a Skittle? I would eat the Skittles. I would gorge myself on Skittles. And when I found the poison Skittle and died, I would make sure to leave behind a legacy of children and friends who also ate Skittle after Skittle after Skittle until there were no Skittles to be eaten. And each person who found the poison Skittle, we would weep for. We would weep for their loss, for their sacrifice, and for the fact that they did not let themselves succumb to fear, but made the world a better place by eating Skittles. Because your real question is my life more important than thousands upon thousands of men, women, and terrified children?" Jesus repeatedly models a repairing, not a cementing, of the chasm between rich and poor, between suffering and the comfortable, between the privileged and the oppressed. This work of repair is one thing we need to do before we can enter the kingdom of God. The work of repair of the chasm is one way we will find that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus has already begun this work of repair and needs us to be partners in continuing it. This work may require sacrifice. It may make us uncomfortable, but it can also lead us to deep healing and lead us to a place of deeper peace. It can lead us closer to God. When you leave the sanctuary, I invite you to take a Skittle or even a handful of Skittles. Feel the burst of flavor on your tongue. The sour sweetness that surprises and activates the juices in your mouth. Even a dry mouth will moisten with such an invitation. I'm not doing an advertisement for Skittles here. I prefer chocolate. I'm instead doing an advertisement for the kingdom of God. May we be so thirsty for it. May our mouths water for it. Amen. In just a minute, we will have a ritual of healing and anointing. This Christian practice dates to biblical times. Anointing is both a sign of God's calling, such as the anointing of a king, and a sign of God's healing and care. We know in this country, at this time, we are in deep need of healing. This past week especially, we know we need healing and repair from the problem of racism. We need healing and repair from acts of violence. We need healing and repair from our fear. But in order to be doing the work of healing and repair, we also need to find healing and repair in our own souls. Jesus offers that. Our deacons are a witness to that. You may approach them, and they will speak words of blessing to you as you receive the mark of oil. And if you want to, you may state something for which you want healing. Remember, God's mercy is in fact abundant. God will repair your soul. All you have to do is turn to God.